Anyway, good evening, everyone. Thanks for coming out tonight. So Isaac Newton was, without doubt, one of the, if not the greatest scientist that has ever lived. His discoveries in the late 1600s propelled the world from the Dark Ages to the Enlightenment that really sort of set the basis for the modern world in which we live today and the Industrial Revolution and all the things that followed after it. And so Isaac Newton started from fairly humble beginnings. He was born on the 4th of January 1643 at Woolsthorpe Manor in Lincolnshire. His father died before he was born, and his father, interestingly enough, was illiterate. He signed his name on a census with an X. He couldn't write his own name. So Isaac Newton was brought up by his mother, and from the age of 12 to 17, he was educated at the King's School in Grantham. And then he went back to his home at Woolsthorpe Manor, and his mother tried to make a farmer out of him. And it turned out that Sir Isaac Newton wasn't a very good farmer, because when he was looking after the animals and the sheep and whatnot, he was always wanting to go to experiments and thinking about things of a far greater plane, and invariably the animals would escape, and it was all a bit of a disaster. So eventually, Sir Isaac Newton went to Trinity College in June 1661, and it was there that he began his scientific quests and his studies in earnest. He had a tremendous work ethic. For many, many years, he worked 18-hour days, 7 days a week. And over a period of time, he made some quite astonishing scientific discoveries. His most famous work, from a scientific point of view, is this book here, the Principia Mathematica, which is said to be the greatest scientific book ever written. And the Principia sets out the laws of motions of the planets, and in particular the theory of gravity. He set out the motion of the planets around the sun and described their orbit as an elliptical orbit. He also set out the laws of motion. And in other works, he invented calculus, which was a cornerstone of mathematics today, and also made great discoveries with regards to light refraction, and showed that light was not a pure light as many believed before, but it could be broken up into the seven colours of the rainbow, and so forth. But Newton's interests stemmed much farther than his scientific discoveries. It's perhaps less widely known that around two-thirds of Newton's time was spent on studying two other major areas in his life which attracted his attention. The first area was that of alchemy, which was a primitive form of chemistry. Newton believed that he would be able to find the much sought after conundrum that a base substance could be turned into gold, and he spent much of his time searching through that for his alchemy studies. And the second major area of study that occupied much of his life was his studies of religion, and in particular his studies of the Bible. You see, Newton was always searching for truth. And despite his great discoveries, despite the great things that he found, he always felt that he was just scratching the surface. This is something he said towards the end of his life. He said, "I seem to have been only like a boy playing on the seashore and diverting myself in now and then, finding a smoother pebble or prettier shell than ordinary, whilst the great ocean of truth lay all undiscovered before me." So Newton's quest was a quest for truth, be it in science, be it in alchemy, or be it in the studies of religion. And it's only been relatively recently that Newton's religious writings have really come to the public fore. Because Newton wrote some 2 million odd words on religion, and much of that was not published for many, many years. It was kept in private collections. In many ways, it was suppressed, his beliefs and the things that he believed and studied. And it was only in 1993 when these works became publicly available and they were published on the internet that people were able to study what Newton believed in more detail than before and really come to a full understanding of what it was that actually believed. And some of you might remember that in 2003, the BBC published a documentary on Newton that attracted world headlines. It made the press across the globe. And the subject of this documentary in 2003 was headed Newton, the Dark Heretic. And to try and understand what Newton actually believed, we're going to take some short video cuts from that BBC Three documentary to try and understand what motivated Newton and what his beliefs actually were. So here's the first video clip from the BBC's Newton, the Dark Heretic.
The 1687 edition of the Principia only contains one reference to God as creator. But in later editions, Newton stressed the all-powerful role of God in his universe. The most beautiful system of the sun, planets and comets could only proceed from the counsel and dominion of an intelligent and powerful being. God therefore placed the planets at different distances from the sun, so that according to their degrees of density, they may enjoy a greater or lesser proportion of the sun's heat.
Okay, so that short clip there, commenting on his work in the Principia, shows that Newton viewed the creation as the work of God. So Isaac Newton believed that God was the creator of the universe, and all the laws of nature were controlled by this supreme being. So when he devised his theories of gravity, when he talked about the way that the planets moved around the sun, he saw the hand of God behind that. And in understanding those laws, he felt that he was finding the truth as revealed by God. And so when Newton studied, he looked for two sources of information for his findings with regards to God. So Newton believed that God was revealed in, firstly, the book of nature, so the things that he studied scientifically. And secondly, he also found God in the book of the Bible. Now, if you've got your Bibles in your laps, I'd like you to turn, please, to the book of Romans and chapter 1, because this is the claim that the Bible makes and something that Newton believed in. Romans chapter 1, and we're going to read verse 20. I will put it up on the screen as well if you're having difficulties finding the passages tonight, but we'll be looking at quite a few passages from the Bible. Romans chapter 1, verse 20, where we read, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." So Newton believed that the things from the creation of the world, in other words, the things that God had made, the laws that God had set up when he created the world, clearly revealed God himself, his eternal power and Godhead. So he saw that as a source of inspiration, the book of nature, for his studies. And as we say, secondly, he studied the book of the Bible. And we find that Newton was actually very religious and very devout in his readings of the Bible. Have a look at this clip.
Newton had fervent Protestant beliefs.
actually intensely religious. And this is, of course, not the Newton of popular conception, but this is the Newton that we know from his personal manuscript. So he's intensely religious, he's intensely pious, and this Puritan ethic, this austere moral code, permeates his entire life.
Newton studied biblical texts obsessively. He had 30 Bibles in many languages, including Arabic and Hebrew. The books of prophecy, Daniel and Revelation, were his favorite texts, although they were often dismissed for their violent symbolism. Newton felt these contained, in quote, the words of God and a description of past and future events.
Okay, so Newton studied his Bible, and Newton believed that the Bible is the Word of God. And because it's the Word of God, he believed that it was to be studied and understood. And it revealed things, not about just past events, but also future events as well. He believed in the prophetic word of the Bible. So why did Newton believe this? What was it about the Bible that Newton thought was something special? Well, can we move, please, to 2 Timothy and chapter 3? Because this is one of many passages that Newton would have read, because he read his Bible constantly, he studied it in great detail. And Newton would have been very aware of the claims that the Bible makes. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15 for connection. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for proof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. So Newton believed that the Bible was inspired by God, that God caused men and women to write God's words down in the pages of the Bible. But also, Newton very much studied the Bible for himself. And the beliefs that Newton held, he held those beliefs not because someone else had told him those beliefs, not because the church had said this is what you should believe, but because he'd read it and he'd understood it from the Bible. Now, this put him into a bit of a conflict, because Newton's studies in the Bible, or from the Bible, put him into direct conflict with the church at that time. Because the beliefs, as he rose to prominence at Trinity College, Cambridge, caused him problems. Because of the things that he believed from the Bible, they were different to what the church believed. And back in the time of Newton, it was the church that controlled Trinity College in Cambridge. And here's a clip showing some of the problems that Newton faced while he was studying at Trinity.
Scientific achievements brought him worldly advancement.
But since I observed the geometers, that they're mistaken in a particular property of light that belongs to refractions, presently founding their demonstration on certain physical faculties.
Age just 26, he was made Lucasian professor of mathematics. Now he had to give lectures. But he had little time for students, and they had little interest in this incomprehensible, prudish professor. Years later, his assistant would record.
So few went to him, and few that understood him, that oftentimes he did in a manner, for want of hearers, read to the walls.
But Newton faced a terrible dilemma the day he had started to climb the academic ladder. He would be required to take holy orders and become a cleric in the Anglican Church. This set him on a collision course that threatened to end in his disgrace. He researched the history of Christianity and became convinced that both the Catholic and the Anglican Church were founded on a corruption of the Word of God. Now, because Newton was so convinced that God is extremely powerful and unique, Newton, as the saying goes, reads himself into heresy. In other words, Newton begins to minimize, to play down, eventually to deny the divinity of Christ.
And Newton comes to the conclusion very early on that the Trinity is a blasphemy on the first commandment, because the first commandment says that thou shalt have no other gods before me, and the worship of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, from Newton's point of view, is a heresy.
So by the early 1670s, Newton had become a secret heretic. He was convinced the doctrine of the Trinity, to which Henry VIII had dedicated Trinity College, was a form of blasphemy.
If Newton had been exposed while he was at Cambridge as an anti-Trinitarian, his career would have been over. He would have been ostracized. It's almost certain that it wouldn't have involved being put to death, but definitely prison would have been one possibility.
So Newton, as he rose to prominence within Trinity College, came up against the problems of the beliefs that the church organisation, the Anglican Church at that time, held. And the cornerstone belief of the Anglican Church at that time, and still the Church of England today, and indeed most of Christianity today, was this belief in the Trinity. And the Trinity, quite simply, is a belief that that God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit are three beings in one. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The same beings in essence and in power. But Newton believed that the doctrine of the Trinity is a blasphemy. And because he didn't accept the doctrine of the Trinity, he was viewed by, or he would have been viewed by the church if those beliefs had become well known about him, he would have been viewed as a heretic, somebody who didn't agree with the beliefs of the church. So in Newton not accepting the belief of the Trinity, why did he come to that conclusion? Well, as the video clip alluded to, one of the things that Newton did is that He looked in the Bible, and he couldn't find the doctrine of the Trinity in the Bible. And he did his research into the history of Christianity and the history of the church. And he found that this belief only emerged many years after the New Testament was written. It was a belief that came to popular acceptance in the church by about the 4th century, some 300 odd years after the time of Jesus and the apostles. So what did Newton believe? Well, can you turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and we're going to have a look at verse 6. So this is one of the passages that Newton wrote about. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Verse 6, where we read, "But to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him." So Newton believed that the Father, that God, was all-powerful, that he was omnipotent, that he was from everlasting and to everlasting, and that he was the creator and the sustainer of the heavens and the earth. And he believed that God was in control of the laws of nature that he was discovering. And he believed, from what the Bible was telling him, that there was only one God. So what about the Lord Jesus? Well, turn with me, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 2 for a moment. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And we're going to have a look at verse 5. This is how Newton understood Jesus to be. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. "For there is one God, and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." So Newton believed that Jesus was a man. He was a special man because he was the Son of God. But because he was born of his mother Mary, he was mortal. He was therefore different from God, although he was God's Son. And so when the church spoke of the unity that was there between God and Jesus, the church said that God and Jesus were the same in essence and in power. But Newton thought differently. Can you go to the Gospel of John, please, in chapter 17? So this is one of the passages, again, that Newton wrote about in his writings. John chapter 17. And John chapter 17, verse 11. And now I am no more in the world, so this is Jesus speaking, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. So there Jesus is saying that he was one with his Father. He wasn't saying that he was the same as his Father, but he was one with his Father. If you come down to verse 21, we've got a similar idea being presented for us, verse 21 of John chapter 17, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, and they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. And so Jesus there is encompassing the disciples, his followers, into that oneness with the Lord God. And the oneness that Newton believed in was a unity of will and purpose. Jesus with his Father, and ultimately the disciples with the Lord Jesus, and the followers of the Lord Jesus with Jesus and God, but not in substance and essence. So they weren't the same person. A very important distinction. And Newton then took that one stage further, because in not believing the doctrine of the Trinity, as it says there, Newton believed that the Trinity was a blasphemy, and as a result, the Anglican Church and the Church of and the Catholic Church had corrupted itself. Here's a verse from the first letter of John in chapter 4 and verse 3 that reads, "And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh," in other words, that he was a man, that he was made mortal, "is not of God," and this is the spirit of Antichrist. And that's how Newton viewed the churches that were around him at that time. The doctrine of the Trinity wasn't the only belief that Newton had that differed from the mainstream church. Another belief that Newton had was that man is mortal, and man does not possess an immortal soul. And the belief of the churches at this time was that when you died, that man would, you'd either go up to heaven, or if you'd been a bad person, you'd go down to hell. And Newton didn't believe that, and he didn't believe it because of what he read in the Bible. Can you come back with me, please, to Psalm 6? Let's go back to the Psalms, and let's see what Newton thought happened to you when you died. Psalm 6. And verse 5, where we read, "For in death there is no remembrance of thee. In the grave, who shall give thee thanks?" So from passages like that in Psalm 6, and also Psalm 115, and we could look at others in Ecclesiastes and so on, Newton believed that when you died, that was it. There was no consciousness, there was no continuation of living in another sphere, but you died, you were buried in the grave, in the ground. But Newton didn't believe that that was the end, because Newton believed that the hope of the Bible is resurrection from the dead. Can you come with me, please, to the New Testament, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So Newton believed that when you were buried in the ground, that at some point in the future, there is the hope of resurrection, bodily resurrection on earth, back to life again. And we're going to have a look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16. This is something that Newton believed. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So Newton believed in the resurrection at the return of the Lord Jesus. And he tied that in with words of the Lord Jesus himself when he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Another doctrine that Newton disagreed with the church on was that with regards to what the devil or Satan was. So Isaac Newton believed that when the word devil or Satan in the Bible is used, he believed that it was a term being used to describe sin, and not an immortal being, not somebody that would cause people to sin. So why did Newton believe that? Well, come with me please to James chapter 1. Let's have a look at this belief. James chapter 1. And this is where Newton believed sin came from. And sin is the breaking of God's commands. Verse 13 of James chapter 1. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempted he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So Newton didn't believe that there was an immortal devil that would tap you on the shoulder and cause you to sin. But he believed that sin came from within a person. That when we sin, it's something that we do of ourselves. He also believed that Jesus destroyed sin. If you come with me to Hebrews chapter 2 just for a moment. Hebrews chapter 2. And this is where we get the idea of the devil, which means a false accuser, or the Satan, which simply means an adversary. Here we get the idea of the devil or Satan just being a term to describe sin in various different forms. Verse 14 of Hebrews chapter 2, we read, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same," that's Jesus, "that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." And Jesus, when he died on the cross, he became a sacrifice for sin. And here, sin is used, or the devil, the word devil is used to describe sin, that Jesus overcame sin, that he destroyed sin on the cross. Here's a passage from Romans that says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, you should obey it in the lust thereof, neither yield to your members as instruments of righteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God at those that are alive from the dead." And Newton in his life, he had a very strong moral code. In fact, he spoke against his fellow students at Trinity College for going off drinking to public houses and cavorting with young women and such like. He thought that those things should not be allowed because of his moral code and his desire not to sin from what he understood from the Bible. So there are a number of key doctrines that Newton had disagreement with because of what he read from the Bible against the Anglican Church, and in particular the Roman Catholic Church. And he saw this as a fulfilment of Bible prophecy itself, with the belief of the Trinity at the foremost. So let's have a look at this, how Newton believed that the Catholic Church in particular was astray from the things of God.
From his reading of Revelation, Newton became convinced God foresaw that the Catholics would corrupt pure Christianity.
I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-coloured beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven hands and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet colour, and decked with gold, and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, passions and filthiness of fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written. Mystery. Babylon the Great. Mother of harlots and abominations of the earth.
This is a very powerful imagery. Newton associated the Catholic Church with a form of fornication. This was spiritual fornication. Because if one imagines the pure church as a chaste virgin, then it makes sense to think in terms of the Catholic Church, the Trinitarian Church, as a harlot who had committed fornication with corrupt, non-biblical teachings.
So Newton saw, from his understanding of Bible prophecy, that this corruption would come to pass in the Roman Catholic Church. So Sir Isaac Newton believed that the Roman Catholic Church is corrupt and in opposition to the true teachings of Jesus. And this in itself was a fulfilment of Bible prophecy. So let's have a look at those passages that Newton went to substantiate this belief. Can we first turn, please, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3. Sorry, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3. So he believed that the beliefs and the deeds of the church are against Bible teaching. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3, we have a prophecy about things that would happen after this passage had been written. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. And the falling away that Newton believed was a falling away from true Christianity, through to false beliefs. And the man has come away falling, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, verse 4, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. There's only one person on the earth today that sits as God upon the earth, in what he claims to be as God upon the earth. And that is the Pope, who believes that he is God's vicar on earth. And the Bible here is prophesying that a man would come along that would fulfil that, or a system would come along that would fulfil that. And that man would sit in the temple of God. And the Vatican today in Rome is viewed as the temple of God. I'd like us to go now to that passage that was read by the actor playing Isaac Newton in Revelation chapter 17. Let's go over there now, Revelation chapter 17, because that was explained by that professor Stephen Snowblim. But Isaac Newton viewed the Catholic Church as a corruption, as a false woman, as a woman that had set herself up to fornication and to unclean things. And in Revelation chapter 17, we have a vision of such a woman. And in the Bible, pure religion is seen depicted as a woman, but as a chaste virgin. And here we have the very opposite to that in Revelation chapter 17, verse 1. And there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, and I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore, or the harlot, the prostitute that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. And Newton believed that this woman here was a symbol to describe the Roman Catholic Church. And we read in this vision that this woman sits upon a beast, it sits upon a political system. And we're given some explanation as to who this woman is in verse 9, for example. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads that this beast had are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. And Rome is known as the city that sits upon seven mountains. If you go to Rome today and you have a tourist guide, it will very clearly point out those seven mountains upon which Rome is built. And so clearly this is a Roman system. And if we go back to verse 6 of Revelation chapter 17, we get some more details. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. And this was the persecution of the Roman Catholic Church against the so-called heretics, of which Newton would have been one if he had publicly declared his beliefs. So he saw the rise of the Roman Catholic Church, its corruption, as prophecy being fulfilled. But he didn't believe that the apostasy that was there with the Roman Catholic Church and the Anglican Church, he didn't believe that situation would last forever. Because he believed that there would come a point in time when God would intervene with the affairs of mankind. Let's have a look at the next clip.
He searched the Bible for the dates when the earth would end in a fiery maelstrom and for Christ's return to usher in 1,000 years of pure Christianity.
So Newton believed then that because of the corruptions that were in the world, that one day Jesus would return to the earth to reign for 1,000-year period when false Christianity, as he saw it, would be replaced by true Christianity under the leadership of the Lord Jesus. Because he believed that Jesus is in heaven, sitting God's right hand and will one day return to the earth. Well, why did he believe this? Well, he got these beliefs, of course, from the Bible. Just turn over to Revelation chapter 20 for a moment and we'll see where these beliefs come from. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4. This is symbolic language here. Revelation chapter 20 verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So Newton believed that those who had kept themselves separate from the false churches, that hadn't followed the beast or the woman, but had remained true to the Lord Jesus, and some of those had been persecuted down through the years, the souls of those that were beheaded, he believed that those would reign with Christ when Jesus returned for 1,000 years. And there are many passages that he quoted that talk about the return of Jesus. He commented extensively on the prophecy of Daniel. And many of you will know, be familiar with the prophecy of Daniel, chapter 2, the prophecy that Nebuchadnezzar had, the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, depicting the kingdoms of men that would be replaced by the kingdom of God. Verse Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And Newton in his writings also describes what that kingdom would be like. One of the quotations that Newton quoted was Micah chapter 4 and the first two verses describing that kingdom. In the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow into it. And many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the Lord shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So Jesus would reign from Jerusalem, that God's law would go out from Jerusalem and cover the whole world, and that all people would come to the correct understanding of God's word as contained in the Bible. So Newton believed in the return of the Lord Jesus. But he also believed that around the time of the Lord Jesus, another major prophetical event would happen. As Newton believed that the Jews would return to the land of Israel as a sign of Jesus' return. Why did he believe that? Well, can you come with me, please, to Luke chapter 21? Because this is, again, one of the passages that Newton quotes. Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21 and verse 24. This is the words of Jesus, the Olivet prophecy. Luke 21, verse 24. Where we read, and they, that's the Jews, shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And Newton said that the Jews were scattered in AD 17, that they went away from Jerusalem and Romans came in, and that Jerusalem would be under Gentile rule until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled, until very soon, or around the time of the return of the Lord Jesus. And it's interesting that Newton, in his life, he said that this wouldn't happen in his lifetime. He predicted that the return of the Jews would take some 200 odd years to come to pass. See, Newton also believed in God's 7,000 year plan with the earth, in that from the time of creation to the return of Jesus, there would be around 6,000 years allotted for the time of man, the time of the Gentiles, if you like. And then the seventh day, following the pattern of the days of creation, the seventh day when God rested, there would then be that 1,000-year reign of Jesus in the kingdom. And Newton was fascinated with the dates that are contained in the prophecies of Daniel and in the prophecies of Revelation. And when the BBC did the documentary that we're watching the clips from in 2003, what caught the world headlines was the date that Newton predicted would herald the return of the Lord Jesus. But Newton himself put a very big caveat on this, and I'd like to show you the clip, but then we'll explain what it means and why Newton dealt with this date very cautiously. So let's see the next clip. This is how the BBC portrayed Newton's comments on the return of Jesus. It's very dramatic.
In Jerusalem, where Newton was convinced Christ would one day return to destroy corruption and usher in 1,000 years of peace and pure Christianity, Stephen Stauber has unearthed a remarkable document. This shows that late in life, Newton decoded from the Bible the date he believed would see the beginning of the end of the world, the apocalypse.
A manuscript like this really brings to life that Newton was a deeply religious man, more like a fundamentalist in many ways than many of us would like to think. What he was trying to do is determine when the end would come, when Christ would return, when all the apocalyptic events of the end times would come to a head.
The date for all the violence predicted in the book of Revelation. The date Newton prophesied for the apocalypse sits in our century, 2060.
Very much dramatised there by the BBC, and it was that which caused the world headlines at the time, if you remember. But let's have a look as to why Newton believed that. Because Newton believed that one of the dates of significance, and I emphasise the word one of the dates, or the possible dates of significance around the time of Jesus' return, would be 2060. Now, why did he think that? Well, can you come back with me, please, to Daniel chapter 7? Where we're just going to briefly set out his understanding of this, or how he came to that date, and also just comment on it just briefly as well. Daniel chapter 7, and we're going to look at verse 20 and 21. And in your own study, we can tie this in with the book of Revelation, which was in the clip as well, chapters 12 and 13. Because, as we said earlier, Newton believed that a false religion, the Pope, Roman Catholicism, would exist for a period of time until Jesus returned. And Daniel chapter 7 and the fourth beast of Daniel chapter 7, he believed to be one of those prophecies that talked about this. And in verse 20 of Daniel chapter 7, we read about the fourth beast, and of the 10 horns which were in his head, and of the other which came up, before whom 3 fell, even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth, that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints, and prevailed against them, until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Now, we could spend a whole evening looking at this, but Newton believed that the little horn that had eyes and a mouth was symbolic of the papacy and symbolic of the Roman Catholic Church. And this Catholic Church warred against the true believers of the Lord Jesus until the Ancient of Days came, until the Lord Jesus Christ returned to the earth. And then in verse 25, we've got more detail about this little horn that wars against the saints. Verse 25 of Daniel chapter 7. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand, until the time and times and the dividing of time. Now it's that last phrase there, the time and times and the dividing of times, that Newton gets his dating from. Because Newton said that a time was equivalent to a year. And in Bible times, it was a lunar year that we were looking at, so a year of 360 days, not 365. So we've got time, which is 360 days, and we've got times, so that's two times a year, two times 360, and we've got the dividing of time, half of 360. If we add those dates, those times together, we get a total of 1,260 years on the day for a year principle. So what Newton looked for in history was the time when the Roman Catholic Church became very, very strong, and then add 1,260 onto that, and then he thought that that would perhaps be the time when Jesus would return. And one of the dates, and I emphasise one of the dates that Newton put in his private writings, was that he thought that the height of the start of the Roman Catholic power was perhaps the coronation of Emperor Charlemagne on Christmas Day, AD 800, the start of the Holy Roman Empire. So from AD 800, Newton added 1,260, and that's where his date of 2060 came from. But Newton himself, when he wrote down his dates, he said that they were his private thoughts. They were never intended to be published. It was one of a number of dates that he mused about. And he said himself that the date of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ could not actually be accurately predicted because of verses like this, Matthew chapter 24, verse 36, but of that day, and that should be hour, sorry, not house, knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. And also words of Revelation chapter 16, verse 15, behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments. And if you know the exact date of Jesus' return, then he cannot come as a thief. But Newton was trying to predict the rough time period in which Jesus might return. And there are many dates that perhaps have some significance around the time that we live today. So that's a brief overview of some of the beliefs of Sir Isaac Newton. If you want to find out more, you can read many of his manuscripts and see some excellent articles by particularly Professor Stephen Snowden at www.isaac-newton.org. But why is it relevant what Newton believed? Well, I'd suggest that the beliefs of Isaac Newton are very similar to the beliefs of the Christadelphians. Maybe not exactly the same, but many of the principal beliefs, the principal doctrines, we would share with Isaac Newton. Now, the Christadelphians were set up in around 1850, and we were not Newton followers in any sense of the term. In fact, many of the beliefs of Isaac Newton have only come to light over the last few years. But the Christadelphians, like Isaac Newton, are students of the Bible. And the beliefs of Christadelphians and the beliefs of Newton are the same because they're the beliefs of the Bible. They're what God has written down for us and how he wants us to understand him and how he wants us to live our lives. And he sets out his plan and purpose with the world. The challenge for us is not simply to accept what somebody else says or what somebody else believes, but to study the Bible for ourselves, to do what Newton did, understand its message. And if we do this, we accept his word and act upon it in our lives, then the Bible offers us the hope of everlasting life when Jesus returns. Thanks very much for listening.